Well, good morning. Man, it's good to be before you, but man, isn't that some serious weight that you can just feel? As Celeste is talking about, this anxiety, right? This trapping of the enemy that puts this weight and this burden just upon us. It's almost like being trapped in this dark room. Have you ever been in one of those rooms that's not, that has no window, but it's like inside of the house, and it's pitch black? And you get into that room and you just feel like there's something there. There's something with you in this place. And we can feel this anxiety chasing us. We can feel our enemy tempting us to pull us into that darkness. And there's really a simple solution. Turn on the light. There really is a simple solution to these things that we are so entangled in. And that is the name of Jesus Christ, who we just sang to. Do we believe that? You know, when I was a youth minister, the greatest building for a lock-in ever is First Baptist Church Kyle. I'm just telling you, if I could rent it out and have a lock-in, I would. Because we'd play hide-and-go-seek, we'd play secret games. We'd play a game called The Secret Church. And they had to find these flashlights around the room and had to gather all the youth together in one place. And there's so many different nooks and crannies and different places to go. One night we were playing hide-and-go-seek, we found a bell. Church didn't even know they had a bell. We found it at like 4 a.m. and we rang it. I'm just saying it was like 4 a.m., but it's okay. But man, we were playing hide and go seek this one time, and I was, of course, it. And so I'm wandering around in the dark trying to find people. And there was a room inside of a room, and then there was a cutout in the sheetrock that you could go under the balcony, and it was dark. And I remember I'm walking on the rafters, just kind of feeling the rafters, which is not safe. Don't do this, you know, if you're home. Only if you're a youth pastor, Brandon, all right? And so we're creeping around, and I stop. And you know, you can just like hear someone breathe. Or you just feel like someone's there. And you're like, okay. And you just kind of keep going along. You know I know there's youth in there. Like, I just know there is, because that's where I would hide if it was. And I remember I got kind of started getting freaked out. And so I took out my phone, right? I was totally cheating, and turned on the light, and I'm looking around. I'm like, there's no one here. And then I take a step, and when I look down, underneath the rafters are 30 kids like this. Just silent, laying under the rafters. And it was one of the weirdest feelings. You feel like you're one of those horror movies. I hate horror movies, but they were just there. And that's what happens to our sin is so many times just lurking right there. And we can feel it. But the light began to reveal the things that were hidden in the darkness. Why don't we run to the light? Why do we stay, right, in those dark rooms? Because freedom is awaiting us. And so today, thank you, Celeste, for bringing that word. And man, as we think about that weight, how many of us have been trapped in that anxiety? We've been trapped in that fear, and it just comes on like this wave. But today we're going to talk about how can we overcome that anxiety by getting into the presence of God. And so this week, Jonathan is in Burnet. He spoke at his dad's banquet on Friday night, and he's been sick, and praise the Lord that we kind of already scheduled for him to take a break this week, but just continue to pray for our pastor that he'll get well. We know God is a God who heals, and so we just pray that he can have rest and refreshment. In fact, let's pray for him right now. Lord Jesus, we just pray over Jonathan that you will just heal the sickness that's inside of him, Lord, that you'll just bring him rest and refreshment, and bring my brother back, Lord, refreshed in you, in your name, amen. And so if you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 18, because as I was reading this week and I was thinking just about this idea of being in the presence of God and how I can overcome the anxieties and the fears and things that we face, I met up with this guy named the rich young ruler, right? Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, and it says this, "And a ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And you know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother.' And he said, 'All these I have kept from my youth.' When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack: sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me.' But when he heard these things, he was very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, 'How difficult it is for for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, "Who can be saved then?" And he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this life and in the age to come." And so we see this interaction with this rich young ruler who comes to Jesus, and Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and so he just continues walking. And if you follow the story in your Bible, you'll see that he begins to tell them about him having to die and being raised on the third day. And as he's walking towards Jericho on the way to Jerusalem, he meets this blind beggar who asks him for forgiveness, and Christ forgives him, and Christ gives him freedom. He gets to see once again he is healed in this miraculous way. And then when we get into chapter 19, we meet another man. You know his name, Zacchaeus. You've heard the children's story. It says, he entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief priest or chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. And so he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass by that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today." And so he hurried and he came down and received him with him joyfully. And when they saw, they all grumbled, "He has gone to be in the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone, I will restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And so I never realized how close these stories were together, because Jesus has this interaction with two men that are rich, two men that are powerful, but there's a difference between them. One came to Jesus to get something. "Lord, what must I do to get eternal life? What can I do to add to what I already have by adding eternal life?" And then on the other side, you had Zacchaeus, who all he wanted to do was to see Jesus, to be near him, to seek after him. And unprompted, it seems, says, "Man, I'm going to give away half of what I have. I'm going to give back to those people that I've wronged before. What's the difference?" I mean, these two men had so much in common. One came to Jesus for something. One just came to Jesus. And how many times do we have anxiety and fear and we ask God to take it away, but why? Do we ask him for a better life for us? When in actuality, what if we were to just go sit in the presence of Jesus? What if we were just to go hang out with the light of the world? The darkness would flee. And the things that have been entangling us will run because of the power of the name of Jesus. So what does it mean for us to be in the presence of God? So I'm gonna release you from something real quick, okay? And this is one of the first things in your notes, okay? You don't have to try to fix yourself. Really, it's okay. You don't have to try to fix yourself. Just go sit in the presence of Jesus. You see, what happens to us is we say, "Man, I'm struggling with this thing, and I'm going to fix it," right? I'm struggling. Let's say that I was struggling with something like lust or pornography, and I say, "Well, I'm going to put this on my phone and put this on my phone." And man, we are so tech savvy that those things will just never stand in our way if our desire is for our sin. But when our desire is for Jesus, those things melt away. What we're trying to do is make operation on ourselves. We're like, "Well, I know I'm in the emergency room. I'm getting wheeled in. I'm like scalpel. You know, God's like, "Hey, you know, great physician and all, you know, I can do that for you." We're like, "No, I can do it." We're like, "I watched a YouTube, 4 easy steps to open heart surgery." You know, it's so painful when we try to do it on our own. And we think we're doing it all right when in fact we're just causing infection and causing even more problems to happen. Why don't we give it over to the Creator? Why don't we give it over to the one who made us, who doesn't need an instruction manual, doesn't need a YouTube video that could come in and fix us? Why don't we seek that? Because you know what? God is better at solving your problems than you are. Why don't we just lay them down before Him? Now, maybe you need some more convincing. You know, what does it mean for us to be in the presence of God? Well, here's something. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. Nothing? Come on. Man, don't make me say, I'm going to jump off the stage, but come on. Fullness. You guys don't want joy? You guys really came here to be like, that's how you want to leave this place, right? Oh, Jesus, you know. Man, if we go out of this place like, Jesus, who's going to want to follow Him? If you can't have joy in your relationship with Jesus, see, if we were to go out here and have joy, the next place we went, we couldn't stop talking about Jesus. That's when people get saved, because you are full of joy. You know, Psalm 16, right, verse 11, talked about in His presence is fullness of joys, our pleasures forevermore. That's good news for us. Guys, it's okay to be happy in church. It's okay to have fun in church. It's okay to bounce a little. It's okay. Clap a little. Wave a hand. Sway to the music. It's okay to have joy in the church. See, that's where we can be, come alive. You know, we know this because people in our lives bring us joy. And it's this glimpse of how amazing and how pure and how beautiful God is. And when we have this anxiety, we tend to seek help from other people. And they can help us in the short term. They can help us just in the short term, but nothing is going to be lasting unless it involves Jesus. You know, I think about things that bring me joy in this life. My wife, Tara, brings me joy. And that's good news because I'm married to her, right? And we're stuck together. So that's good news, right? I remember we were standing, and we went to Greece in May with the Georges, and it was awesome. We got to walk kind of where Paul walked. And I remember this time we were standing in Corinth, the Bema Seat, right? Right out of Acts chapter 18, Galileo is on the Bema Seat, and he's passing judgment on Paul. And we're just standing there, and I'm just like, this is amazing. The Roman Forum, you still see the ruins of these little shops. Paul was in one of those shops making tents. For a year and a half, he just lived and walked, and it was just an amazing experience just to sit there. And I remember looking over, and I just saw my beautiful bride, and I saw the awe of God in her eyes, and there was such joy there. I remember a time we went to New Mexico to Fuge at Glorieta, and went in there, and one night we were in the upper room where we had this time of church devotion time, and it was about 10 o'clock, so I think you might have been there, actually. It was about 10 o'clock, and we started this devotion time, and then something changed. It's like there was this huge water balloon the size of this church that just fell on that room, and the Holy Spirit woke people up, and people were just confessing, worshiping, crying, cheering, praying over one another. It was 4 hours of just no one wanted to leave. I had to finally be like, guys, we have to leave at some point. But none of us wanted to leave because the Holy Spirit showed up. And there were men, young, I call them men because they're youth, but these men confessing pornography, and there are these women going, we need to be more modest. And then these people, I've had suicidal thoughts, please pray for me. And these other people, man, I've tried it, don't do it. And there was this amazing time of just the Holy Spirit wiping through us, and there was such joy. I remember a time where we were in our garage, and we just turned on worship music. We used to be a youth group that could fit in my house. So we just came over. We had our version of kind of Immerse Weekend lead. We didn't have to have host home. So we had host home, just one of them. And we were there having leadership meeting. We went into the garage, right, Brandon? You remember this? We went into the garage. We were a mobile church, so I had the projector already. I had the sound system from the church already. We just kind of set some stuff up, turned on this little YouTube playlist of worship songs, and God just showed up, and we were jumping, We were laughing. We were running around. We fell on our knees. We were praying. We were crying. It was an amazing time because in the presence of God is fullness of joy. But you know what else happened in those times? Our sin came to the surface. You see, if you're filled with the joy of the Lord, where's your sin supposed to go? It's supposed to go out. This is a good thing. For your sin to come to the surface, right? This great purifier, the consuming fire of God, scrapes that stuff off and says, I'm going to get rid of that stuff. That's amazing. But you know what? If you're a part-time Christian, that's where you check out. Like, if you don't understand the depth of the grace of God, you're like, what? I don't want my sin to come up before everyone? Everyone's going to know this about me? What are they going to say? What are they going to do? You see, when the fullness of joy comes in, right, when the light is there, darkness has nowhere to reign. And that's good news. But you got to be all in. You see, there's some people in that garage who called me a cult leader because this isn't supposed to happen. This isn't supposed to be this way, but maybe it is supposed to be that way, that we can walk in the fullness of joy and that we don't care about our sin because we have a Savior who's already paid the price for it. Right? Just like Celeste said, you're in this trap and everything seems to be screaming out against you. You're a failure. You're no good. You can't do it. The sky is crying out to you. And you're like, but Jesus paid it all. No one is greater than my King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we can rest in that instead of trying to run from the rain. We're trying to dodge. We're not gonna make it. You're going to get wet. Instead of stopping and saying, Lord, be my protection. Lord, be my one and only. Lord, be my fullness of joy. It's possible. I know you don't think it is. I know you're like, well, I don't know. That sounds kind of good. But man, it is possible. Look at a couple of verses because we really want to live out this Philippians 4:8, don't we? Where it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That's what we want our mind to be. That's how we want it to be. Well, how do we get that? We get in the presence of God. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. Incredible picture of being in the presence of God. It says this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Are you getting this picture? Don't just read it with me. Picture it, right? Open up this wall and just picture this scene, right? He's describing. Above him stood seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, he's in the presence of God. Isaiah's in the presence of God. And he says, woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. He's in the presence of God and his sin comes to the forefront, and he says, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Guys, we live in a world of unclean lips, don't we? Many of us, if we really would look at it, we have unclean lips, and I'm not just talking about cussing. I'm talking about the words that come out of our mouth. Are they scripture? Are they glorifying? Are they encouragement? We so many times are quick to anger instead of being slow to anger and quick to listen, slow to speak, right? But look what Isaiah's like, woe is me. We've heard that song, I Can Only Imagine. I'm not Jonathan, so I'm not going to sing it for you, right? But I can only imagine. What am I going to do? I know what we're going to do. We're going to be like, whoa, I mean, angels show up and people are like, whoa, we're going to be like, whoa, is me. But God doesn't just leave us like that. He doesn't leave Isaiah like that, right? He says, then a seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with the tongs of the altar. And he touched my mouth. Now, time out. If I were to go to the barbecue pit, get off some charcoal and walk up to you, you'd be like, okay. You think Isaiah was like, oh, this is going to be so great. In fact, do you think it was so great? Right? But listen, your guilt is taken away, right? And your sins atoned for. God wants you to be free. He doesn't say, you're an unclean lips. He's like, yep. Good luck. Right? That's not what God's saying. We don't confess to him and he's like, you know, just keep trying, buddy. Right? He wants to make you clean. He's already paid the price. What more do you want him to pay? So how do we position ourselves like Isaiah to be in the presence of God? So I want to give you some very practical tips because we know this. We know that we should be in the presence of God. How do we put ourselves there? Well, here's the first way. Go to church. Be around people that are believers in Jesus Christ. Be around people that are on fire, excited about Jesus Christ, and unashamed to talk about him, not just inside of this room. You know, so many times church becomes this place of status or this place of positioning or, oh, I can position myself to move up in that. May that never be the place. This should not be that place. I mean, I'm barefoot up here. This should not be a status thing. I am not a foot model in my part time, right? I'm like, oh, let me show them off, right? This is about the presence of God being here, about Exodus 3 and the burning bush, but we want God's presence to be everywhere that our feet touch. What is your reminder about the presence of God always being around you? Go to church. Be encouraged. Man, I love to sit right here and listen to Jonathan every single week. That guy inspires me. Monday morning when we get a chance to sit down and talk about the scripture, man, I'm encouraged. I'm like, I got to get in my word. I'm going to have to talk to him about Hebrews chapter 6, and that chapter is, whoa. And okay, I better start studying. It inspires me. Brandon, Paul, P-Rob, these guys on staff, man, they inspire me to be more compassionate, to have more energy, and be more manly, all right? It inspires me to do things because I'm around people that aren't just Christians on the part-time, that these guys are legit. Everywhere they go, they're oozing the Holy Spirit. Do they struggle? Yeah. But man, they know how to repent. They know how to love. We know how to work through issues and work through problems. Here's the second thing. Breathe life back into your prayers. Breathe life back into your prayer. In 2019, I know it is hard for you to imagine praying for 15 minutes or 20 minutes. Man, that's a whole show on Hulu, man. Why would I do that? But praying, right? Bring life back into it. Just last week, we had a training on prayer with our path group leaders, and we talked about prayer a little bit. Most of the time, we just spent praying together. Man, it was such a sweet time. If you don't know how to bring life back in, just email Paul or myself, and we'll send you the packet we train with to talk about your physical positioning in prayer, or give you some ideas of cycling through different guides on prayer. But we need to bring prayer back into the forefront. Have y'all heard of somebody named Corrie Ten Boom before? The Hiding Place, right? She was a Holocaust survivor and just amazing woman of God. If you haven't read A Hiding Place or A Tramp for the Lord, you should just put those on your reading list because they're incredible. The perspective of this amazing woman. She said this about prayer. Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Let that land for a second. Is prayer what guides you? Or is prayer what happens when everything falls apart? Is prayer what happens when you jump out of the car because you can't stand to be in there anymore? Or is it what you were doing on the way to the drive? You know, another thing that she said that I thought was so beautiful was, if you think your burden, if you think that something isn't enough to bring to prayer, is probably not enough to be a burden either. Why would we carry around a weight that we're not willing to take to God? Do we really think we're stronger than God to carry these weights? Why not bring it before Him, praying continually, just seeking after? Bring life back into your prayers. Find ways, study it. Man, we have so many limitless resources in the world today. You can go search prayer and listen to thousands of sermons on prayer to bring life back into it. But instead of listening, why don't we just do it? Just get on our knees or just cry out to Him and bring new life back into prayer. That's when revival will happen. Here's another one. Get out into nature. If you want to kickstart this idea of being in the presence of God, I invite you, get outside. There's an amazing place back here to hammock. Right here in this back, we have the best hammocking spot in all of Kyle. Just put them up here. We've put like 50 back here before with the youth. Just get out into nature, because God's creation screams of a creator. The skies proclaim the works of His hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they proclaim knowledge, right? Psalm 19. God has given us a blueprint. In Romans 1, it says that men are without excuse because of the things that are made, that we can see God in them. Here's the last thing. Have you ever tried listening to the Bible? I mean, Celeste was amazing. I love listening to Celeste and to give spoken words. She should come every week. Woo! But there's a place, did you realize there's an app called Streetlights where they will actually spoken word the Bible to you? Or do you realize that the Holy Bible apps that you have, most of them will read the Bible to you? Oh, I just don't have time. Uh-huh, really? You don't have time. Sounds like an excuse to me. But I'm commuting. Your phone will read the Bible to you. Whatever version you want, they'll even wrap it to you. Okay? You're saying, oh, you know, just don't. I mean, come on. Let's stop making excuses. Right? And isn't this one of the excuses we make? We're too busy? We're too busy. You know what? I'm not too busy. I make time for the things that I want to do. If I like basketball, I watched the dunk contest last night. I watched the NBA. If I like football, I carve out time on Saturdays to watch the Gators play. We make time for the things that we want to do. How precious is Jesus to you? How much do you want to be in His presence? You know, there's a story in Mark chapter 6 of Jesus and the apostles. And it says, the apostles returned to Jesus and told Him all that they had done and taught. He had just sent them out, and they had gone into the surrounding areas, and they remember to kick off the dust if they don't accept you. And they had healed people. They had cast out demons. They had proclaimed His name, and these amazing things had happened. And they came back so excited to tell Jesus all about these ministries they had been a part of, right? And He says, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Because Jesus knew there was this spiritual high they were on. Hey, find a desolate place and be with Jesus, right? He said, and for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure to even eat. Jesus was busy. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. And they made that effort. They carved out that time to do it. But this is what happens. You carve that time out of home. You stay at home, moms. You carve out that time at home. And then all of a sudden, they won't take a nap. All of a sudden, something breaks. You're like, Bible time, Bible time. Bible time, Bible time. Right? Like, all craziness is breaking loose. Okay, I got to go over here and deal with this problem. But now I'm going to give some time to the Lord. Your phone starts blowing up. All these things happen, right? And all these distractions happen. Same thing's happening to Jesus right here. Now, many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So Jesus gets in the boat to have some time to Himself, and here are people running around the Sea of Galilee, chasing Him. Where are they going? And they're just sprinting because they want to be near Jesus. He can't escape this crowd of people. And when He went ashore, He saw a great crowd, And he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat." Remember, they haven't had a chance to eat yet either. Their stomachs are growling, right? And then what does Jesus say? But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And he said to them, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" And he said, "How many loaves do we have? Go and see." And then, of course, Jesus feeds them. He feeds all these people and he has compassion on them and love. What were they trying to do? They were trying to go to a desolate place. But what did Jesus tell us? That his food was to do the will of his Father. That his will was to serve and to love these people, because he came for the sick and he came for the lost. But after he does that, immediately he made the disciples get into a boat and go before him to the other side, because he knew if I send the disciples, people won't follow them. They're following him, right? But look what he does next. He says, while he dismissed the crowd, and after he had taken leave of them, he went up to the mountain to pray. What did Jesus do? He fed the people. The people began to sleep, and he waited, and he stayed up, and they went off to the mountain to have his time with the Lord. You see, we don't have an excuse. Let's stop using this too busy as an excuse. We can wake up earlier. We can stay up later. But we got to find our time to be quiet before the Lord, to be in the light. If you want freedom from anxiety and freedom from these things, carve out time day by day to be in the presence of God. Here's another excuse. And I promise I'm almost done. We rationalize our sin. Here's the second bullet point. We rationalize our sin. Let's be honest, guys. Let's not pretend. Sometimes we love our sin more than we love Jesus. Just being honest. We just honestly don't want to give that up. We like how that makes us feel, or we like these different things, and if I give that up, that's almost like I have to change some of who I am. Yes. To become like Jesus, we're probably going to have to change some about who we are. But that's hard, because those roots of sin are deep for us. That anxiety is deep within us. And we think that we can just deal with it this way and this way. But Christ has to truly uproot these things from us to set us free. Guys, let's not love our sin more than we love Jesus. Guys, I'm with you. I know this is so hard. Look at 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10. It says this: "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Like, Christ wants to cleanse you from these things that you're holding on to. Just let's not pretend like we're perfect. As fullness of joy comes up, let's not be afraid to confess and ask God to free us from that. And here's the last one, fear. What's the excuse that we make to not be in the presence of God? We just have fear because we don't fully trust God. As that coal is coming towards our lips, we want to dodge, we're moving. Are you sure this is your plan, God? Are you sure you want me to do this? Like, are you positive? Like, I'll give you a personal testimony. Some of you know that I used to coach football. And since I was a little kid, probably 8 or 9, I had always dreamed of being a head football coach. That'd been my dream. I went to school to be a football coach. I played football in high school and college. And, man, I started right across the street, Barton Junior High. The night before student teaching, I got switched from out in comfort to got switched to Barton Junior High, Sovereignty of God. Started coaching 7th grade C team football. We had a C team back then. It was awesome, right? And I remember literally one of my guys dove and grabbed the jersey, and this guy just kept walking and dragging him into the end zone, because we were a C team and they're an A team. Van Ooch was his name. He's just getting drugged. He's like, ah! It's like, look, something out of Little Giants, right? And he's just like, The guy's just kind of walking because the rest of our team is pinned underneath the people, and he's just dragging him in the end zone. Toss the ball and starts dragging. Finally, I'm like, Van, let go. He lets go because he's just getting drugged. He looks like one of those baseball things that's getting drugged behind him. We lost 60-0. Seventh grade. See, they only play like six-minute quarters, right? So it was like, shoom, and then we get the ball back. Push, fumble, shoom. It was like watching a track meet, except we weren't running, all right? It was terrible. Seventh grade C team until I got a chance to be the offensive coordinator at Hayes High School. 98 yards in 43 seconds, third round of the playoffs in the Alamo Dome. We go down and score. Wah! 21-20. We win. The Heights, right? That's going from C team getting drug across to winning in the playoffs, going to the state quarterfinals. Woo! And then Jonathan says, hey, you want to work full-time for this church? And I look around, and there's nothing on this property. It is blank. The church meets where? In Negley Elementary School. We got to set up every day, tear down every day. Like, my dream is right there. I'm the offensive coordinator of 5A high school. I can move and get a head job most anywhere. And you want me to come work at this little church? We set up 100 chairs a week. Okay. Like, it makes no sense. In the worldly standards, it makes no sense. Why would you give up on your dream to come work for God? But guys, I'm going to tell you something. Man, I've seen some things. I'm going to tell you. I told you some of them. I can tell you some stories. Elbows that are broken, we go in and they're healed. I've seen some things. I'm just telling you. I've been in Romania. I've been in Germany. I've been in all these places around the world, and I have seen God do incredible things. I've seen him free people from sin, seen him heal people physically, just incredible things. You think I should trade that in for a couple football games? You see, the things of God that are eternal, getting to see my brother Brandon here, right, and Becky, two people that were in our youth group, and getting to see them and to become these incredible, amazing people of God, with, of course, Stacy helping a lot back there. That's joy. That's victory. That isn't just something on a piece of paper. Like, do you want that kind of victory? You got to get out of the darkness. You got to step into the light. So here's what I want you to do, all right? I know, one last thing, okay? I know out there is calling for you. I know out there is lunch and plans for the day, but we're going to sing a song. And the song is Great Are You, Lord. So I want to ask, do you believe that? Do you believe that great is the Lord and he is greater than all these things that we have on our checklist to bring us joy? Because here's what I want to do. I want the presence of God to just blow us up in here. I don't know if you want to dance. I don't know if you want to scream. I don't know if you just want to sit and pray and confess to the Lord. I don't know what the Lord wants you to do. But man, let's worship him together because he's worthy. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we just come before you. So many things, Lord, in the world entangled around us. Fear, anxiety, Lord. Lust. These things are just tied around us, Lord. We want to break free from those, and we can only do that through your presence. So, Lord, we invite your presence just to fall on us as we close singing this song, Lord. Let it be our declaration that we take with us that great are you, Lord. You are our life. You are our love. You are the reason that we came, Lord. Let us experience you. Lord, I pray over each person in this room, Lord, the things that we have in our life that aren't of you, Lord, I pray that you will blow those up and help us day by day to be close to you. In your name we pray. Amen.